Hey there, welcome to this episode of What's the Truth? My name is Jessica Hoddle, and today we're going to be talking about how to stop worrying about what other people think. You are listening to the What's the Truth podcast with me, Jessica Hoddle. I'm a wife, author, speaker, and coach. I refuse to let you keep believing the lies that are coming at you from every direction. Each week, I'll speak truth, bring encouragement, and inspire you as I uncover the lies you may believe to be true about your life. Each episode is meant to challenge the way you think, to change the way you live. I have one question. When was the last time someone told you to stop worrying about what other people think that you actually stopped worrying about what other people think? Yeah, okay. I feel the same way. You're probably coming to the conclusion that just because people tell you to stop worrying about what other people think doesn't actually change you or change anything inside of you to stop worrying about what other people think. And if we were sitting face to face and I asked you, you know, why do you worry about what other people think? You might say things like, you're afraid to be hated. You're afraid to not be liked, or you're afraid to not be loved. Maybe you worry about what other people think because you're a people pleaser. And if you voice your opinion or you stop worrying about what they're saying to you, then you're afraid that you'll upset them. So maybe in a roundabout way, you're a people pleaser. And so you're afraid to say no. And you're worried about if you give your opinion or you speak up or stand up for yourself and create boundaries, well, they're going to be upset with you. Now, there are a lot of different things that I believe go into this. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So this is not your typical, hey, here's your 5-step process of how to stop worrying about what other people think. I'm sorry, I'm not your girl for that. But I do believe in long-lasting change of understanding our human side, because Jesus was fully God and fully man. He slept, he ate, he had emotions, he wept, he had compassion, all the things, which is a beautiful example for us of how human Jesus was, but also how human we are, and how does the kingdom coincide with our humanity. We communicate very differently here on earth, and Jesus and the Word of God is very clear on how to communicate, on healing, on forgiveness, on reconciliation, on justice, on the works of the flesh, on the fruit of the Spirit, what it means to live in the Spirit. We have these instructions, but the other side I've seen us kind of needing more growth in is the relational piece here on earth, is the communication piece here on earth. We often look at and we think about what other people think, it's opinions and then it's outcome. If I choose a different way, what's going to be the outcome of the opinion? So we worry about what family thinks. We worry about what people think of our bodies. We're constantly assuming all of these different thoughts. And I have to be honest and share my own story and struggle with this is that, y'all, social media is this, I have this love-hate relationship with it. And I believe things like, if I don't show up, then my whole business is just going to like disappear. And people have spoken so many times over me, wow, you have this amount of followers, but why didn't you get this result on a launch? Or why don't you have more podcast downloads? Or, oh, that's it? That's all you have? And then I get, you know, the kind of spiritual vigilantes people come in and they go, well, why aren't you talking about this topic? You should, or else it means you aren't doing anything and you don't care. And you can only love your neighbor if you do X, Y, Z. And we have all these pressures, and I felt this pressure of social media of how can I steward it well? How can I show up and serve? But I've also believed these lies from people speaking it over me in the past of, well, you have to show up every day, or you have to do these things, and you have to be real. And oh gosh, I'm sure you felt the overwhelm and frustration just as much as I have of what we think we have to do to people we don't even know, or to be obedient to strangers on the internet. Because if we don't, then we might be hated. And we start to worry about what other people think of, if I say this, what will they say? Right? And in some capacity, I'm sure we felt that. If I show up here, or if I do this, I'm afraid to, because I don't know what other people are going to think of me. And in since the beginning of this year, I've had to continually reframe what social media is to me. And, you know, when I think about how to stop worrying about what other people think, this is not like a cop-out or this like self-entitlement thing that I'm going to be talking about today, because the goal isn't to walk around numb and go, well, I don't even care. I mean, they can say whatever they want and it just doesn't even matter. I'm not, you know, we kind of start to have that wall, which is really not healthy. And we keep saying, well, I don't care what people think. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. And typically when we act like that, we do care, but we try to use our words to say that we don't, but we do. And so for us, this isn't something that we just strive for. We're not walking around like hoping we never care about anybody's opinion. Our goal is to not ever not have conflict. So for example, if I hurt my husband's feelings with my words or my actions, I should care about what he thinks. If I upset my close friend, I should care about what they think. So the end goal is not just, I'm going to avoid conflict. I'm not going to listen to anybody. Again, that is not what we're talking about here. So this is really about, there are times where we should care about what other people think. And this is probably contrary to what anything that you're ever going to hear, because the gospel, right, is about love, unity, connection, going to your brother, being obedient to another brother or sister in Christ when maybe they've fallen away or not teaching the right doctrine or the truth or the whole truth. So there are things where we might have conflict in this world and we should care, right? I should care about my husband's feelings. I should care how my actions have treated other people. But we're really going to focus on this idea of, why do we get stuck and sucked into this idea of shrinking back because of worrying about what other people think? Now, I'm going to talk about four different attachment styles. I'm going to talk about four different ways we communicate with each other. And then I'm going to end with the four different types of soil that is referred to in the Bible. And this is why I wanted to talk about this, particularly on this topic of stop worrying about what other people think, is because it goes back again to being human here on this earth. And I don't want to say the complication, but there are things that happen as to why we arrive to where we are in this life, to the conclusions, to our beliefs, to our doctrines. And it's not just merely coming out of nowhere. When we think about the struggle of worrying about what other people think, we can start thinking about this on a deeper level. And that's where I want to go with you today. Why do we worry so much about what other people think? Let's look at a couple layers deep. So as a baby and a child, we begin to form attachments with our caregivers. And an attachment style is really just how we relate to others. Our adult attachment style can look different or can look a lot like our caregivers as we had as a baby and a child, or they can definitely morph into something more secure later on. So I'm going to go over the four different attachment styles, because an attachment style includes the way we respond emotionally to others, as well as our behaviors and interactions with them. So you can see why this is important when it comes to why we worry so much about what other people think. Now, is there an obvious answer to this? Yes, we are putting more hope probably and trust in people and obedience in people than we are into God. Yes, we can probably all agree with that. But let's get us to the deeper of maybe where the disconnect is so that we can connect together. So again, attachment styles include the way that we respond emotionally to others, as well as our behaviors and interactions. So there are four main attachment styles: secure, anxious, avoidant, and fearful avoidant. And there are, I've seen a couple different names for these of how they're worded, but in one particular website, these were the four that I was like, okay, these are kind of very clear, the avoidant, fearful avoidant. So now I'm going to go ahead and go into the layers of what each one is, because we try to solve worrying about what people think by our actions, but we neglect the heart and the soul change needed to actually live life like the only thing that matters is God. So we try to avoid the text, we unfollow and block. So we try to do all these things to stop worrying about what other people think, right? Which is action-based. So let's get into the first one. So the first attachment style is secure attachment. It refers to the ability to form secure, loving relationships with others. And a securely attached person can trust others and can be trusted. They love and accept love and get close to others with relative ease. And they're really not afraid of intimacy, nor do they get panicked when their partners need time or space or anything apart from them. They're able to depend on others without becoming totally dependent. And for example, so this would look like involved parents and you had positive interactions with them. Maybe your parents were there for you and they sat with you and they talked with you. Or you just had involved parents in general, or you had positive experiences, positive emotions. Maybe they were sorry. Maybe there was, I love you. Even though that there was conflict and things going on, you still had involved parents. Now, an anxious attachment is formed basically from an insecure attachment style, which is really marked on a deeper fear of abandonment. When we are anxiously attached to people, we tend to be very insecure about our relationship with them, and we often worry if they're going to leave us, or we're kind of always hungry for a validation. This can often look like neediness, clingy behavior, or just very anxious when somebody doesn't text back, or you start to go down that path, right? We're like, okay, they didn't text me back fast enough. And you start to go into that downward spiral and you're constantly feel like maybe that person doesn't care enough about to text you back fast enough, or whatever it is. But we become weary of strangers, or we kind of keep our distance from people we don't know. So this kind of attachment style is, you feel more guarded, you're definitely more insecure, you're constantly questioning, you're anxious a lot, they didn't text you back, what's going on, you're more dependent on them. Again, it's like that neediness, it's clingy. Avoidant attachment is kind of like a form of insecure attachment by a fear of intimacy. So anxious is more a fear of abandonment, and avoidant is more of fear of intimacy. So people with avoidant attachment style, they tend to have trouble getting close to others, right? Let's think about our pain for a minute. Many of us, I'm sure, can relate to this idea that we've been hurt. And so we're like, well, I'm never going to be hurt again. And so we go into another relationship, very guarded, reserved, and we put up our wall because we don't want to get close. We don't want some kind of attachment to them that could be secure, right? That could feel safe. So we go into this avoidant, we get fear of intimacy. And this is really kind of people without avoidant attachment style, they tend to have trouble getting close to others and trusting people in relationships. And maybe you had parents that avoided you, or that you didn't get connection with, or you didn't have a close bonding relationship. Maybe you didn't hear, I love you. And this is something that I can personally relate to. I didn't hear, I'm sorry. I didn't hear, I love you. I didn't get, you know, affection and connection. And I definitely keep, you know, I love people, but there's that arm out that I'm like, okay, let's get to know each other. And that fear of going deeper, because then there's that fear of being hurt. And then like anxious and avoidant can almost go together, because you can have fear of abandonment. And you could also have this fear of being close because you're afraid of being abandoned, right? And this is styles that we can have now in, you know, friendships or relational husband, wife, you know, intimate relationships, romantic relationships. And I think that it's important for us to understand that our attachment style is dependent on how we show up and treat others and our relationships with other people. And why this goes into stop worrying about what other people think is because maybe our attachment style is very close related to how we interact with other people. Number four is fearful avoidant. And this is kind of a combination of both, which is what I was just talking about, of anxious and avoidant. So we are afraid that people are going to leave us. So we kind of desperately crave affection at the same time of wanting to avoid it as well, because we don't want somebody to get close to somebody only for them to leave us. So we're kind of reluctant to develop any kind of relationship. And maybe this is where you saw your parents or people around you, you were kind of feeling mixed and dazed and confused, and you weren't sure about, is this person safe? Okay, they're showing me affection one time, but then the next time maybe they're abusing me with their words, or they're hitting me, or whatever it is. Maybe you're very confused. Okay, I'm getting close to this person, but now they're hurting me, so now I got to pull away. Again, these are four basic styles of attachment. So to understand our attachment, and we're going to go another layer deeper, is now we can understand why we communicate the way that we do. One of the first ways that I want to talk about is passive communication. Again, we have kind of all of these different memory stored in the Rolodex of our mind, because our brain is like a Rolodex. It has a catalog of the events, a detailed event. And the way that we build relationship with others, we can see through our relationship attachment style, whether it's from our parents or we've grown into something different based on who we were with or past trauma. But all of this stems from our beliefs about people, which is usually stemmed from our belief about our pain and our trauma and unresolved pain, really, that needs to just be brought through this healing cycle. And we get passive communication. So this is not expressing feelings or needs. We ignore our own personal rights and we allow others kind of just to do whatever it is that they want to do. We don't make any kind of decision. We often lead people into miscommunication and misunderstanding. So we build up anger or resentment. And passive communication feels like a safer communication when conflict often rises. So we tend to be more passive when a conflict arises and you start to shut down because you just are like, I don't want to be any part of this. I don't want to express what I need. And you might hear statements like, I'm okay. It's whatever you want to do. We might say things like that, or we might just shut down because you feel like your opinion doesn't matter anyway. So why would I say anything? And passive communication can be learned through attachment styles and vice versa. So the next one is aggressive communication. So again, passive is we just think our opinion doesn't matter. Now, aggressive communication is expressing feelings, needs, and ideas at the expense of others. So we ignore other people. What is going on with them? We just are going to say whatever we want. We become very defensive or hostile when confronted by others. It's kind of like that's our guard, right? That's our wall. We go, nope, you're not going to say this to me. I'm going to say this to you. I'm going to be aggressive because I don't want you to know how much I'm probably hurting. So we have this aggressive style where we often alienate and hurt others, and we try to get our needs met quickly. So this might say things like, this is what we're doing. Get over it. It's phrases that say your opinion doesn't matter. So we cross our arms. We get very aggressive, right? We say what we're thinking without thinking the consequence of other people. Then you have passive aggressive communication. This is easy for me to do sometimes because I can tend to be sarcastic with what I'm saying. And I actually, it's funny, like with my friends and stuff, I'll actually say, well, that was a very passive aggressive way to say this. And we say things very passive aggressively because we might say them with like a joke, or we might laugh because we really mean it, but we're afraid if we really say it in an assertive tone, we don't want the consequence. So we say it passive aggressively, kind of half, you know, saying it without saying it, just in case you get a backlash. So saying it kind of passive aggressively, it doesn't hurt quite as much. But this is kind of really exerting control, maybe by others using sarcasm, like I said, and indirect communication, or just trying to avoid the conversation. It's limited. It's very limited conversation. And it might look like the silent treatment. You might be expressing this through your body language, spreading rumors, or just really, I think one of the biggest way passive aggressive comes out is sarcasm. And it can be very hurtful versus just asking for what you want. So we just need to get into that kind of pattern of saying what you want without asking for it. So we try to cover it up with humor. And that's really what passive aggressive is. Now, assertive can easily be mixed with aggressive. And I know this to be true because I walk a fine line between assertive and aggressive in a lot of different areas and conversations that I have. And my husband has to constantly ram me in and go, Jess, that was a little aggressive. And I was like, okay. So I usually either have to apologize, reword it, or something along those lines. But assertive is direct. It's honest communications of thoughts and feelings. It's respecting the feelings, ideas, and needs of others while also asserting our own. So this is the healthy version of communication. You are both coming together in an honest conversation. This is how I feel. This is how you feel. What are we going to work on this together? It's more of the I statements and not going, it's you, you're the blame, or shutting down or being aggressive with our words and basically shutting other people down. And so really just assertive is you're direct, you're honest, you're respectful, you care about what other people are thinking, are going to respond. You're just caring about being honest with how you're feeling and while also asserting the needs that you need and helping other people join in you with that conversation. And again, many people think that being direct and honest is being aggressive because a lot of people aren't familiar with being honest and direct with feelings. We typically are trained to be passive aggressive, and or aggressive more than we are assertive. Again, if we think about the attachment styles that I just went over, and we're afraid of abandonment, or people have left us, or, you know, people yell at us. We watched our parents yell at us, or we've been yelled at or fighting. We learn behaviors through attachment styles through then how to communicate with others. But we also have to realize it's not just our past, it's also our present. If my husband comes to me being assertive and saying, hey, Jess, this is how you make me feel, and I go in a very aggressive tone, it doesn't matter what you feel, that's stupid. I can take him from an assertive communication to a passive communicator because I'm now telling him that what he has to say doesn't matter. So we can change and go through these in different relationships at all times. But we also have to, again, be aware of the words that we're speaking and how we're honoring others in our own speaking and how we communicate with others. Because when we know what kind of style we are, we can trace back to why we are that way. You can speak to somebody one way, but they might hear you another way based on their own experiences in their past. You often hear me say here on the podcast, do not listen to what I'm not saying. So I want you to hear my words and only my words. And I don't want you to kind of keep up or try to come up with the secret hidden message in my message. It's just, this is the truth of what I'm saying. And I don't want you to go, well, what is she really saying? Because what happens is we hear what somebody says, and then our brain goes, okay, what's a past situation that this happened? And we start to formulate our own opinion based on what they said. So what interprets our communication style, right? It's our beliefs and our pains. They both are communicating with us. If I believe I don't matter, I won't share my opinion or speak up when someone close to me said something that hurt me, or I will shut down and not talk at all. I can go from passive to passive aggressive, right? Our communication style and lack of boundaries play a role in how we care about what other people think of us. Do you see how this is kind of coming together? When we have a history of all of these things for our life, right? I'm 33 at the time of this recording. I have 33 years of memories and pain and joy and trauma and fun times and happy moments and mixed in with all these different things. So if I were to tell you to just stop worrying about what other people think, yeah, it sounds great. And I can delete and unblock and unfollow people or block people and unfollow them. But does that really change my heart posture? Again, that's why we're going through a better understanding and a deeper level of communication, knowing our attachment styles. Now we're going to get into the meaty part, which is scripture. Different types of soil in scripture. And we see four different types of soil. So we have to get to this point where our root infrastructure is our main focus, and that impacts the rest. So what is our root? what type of roots do we have planted in the ground? And really, what type of soil are we planting all of the things that we're experiencing in life on? Because what we plant, we will grow, which we will harvest. So why do we care about what others think? Are we able to discern what is good? And I really highly recommend you go back and listen to the episode I did with Felicia Masonheimer on discernment. It's so good. I'll make sure to include that in the show notes below. But I would just want to ask, what kind of soil are you building your life on? So we need to get back to the root of where we're growing. So there's four types of soil. Matthew 13, 3 through 8 says, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places. Other seed fell among thorns. Still, other seed fell on good soil." So we often refer to this as the parable of the seed and the sower, but I think it's also can be said to be a parable about the soil, right? The soil that we are planting our pain, our joy, and our trauma in. So all four types of soil are essentially the same dirt, but are in different conditions and respond in different ways to cultivation. So when we think about the New Testament and when it was written, communities were agriculturally based. So a family would be appointed a section of land to farm, and every farmer's plot was adjacent to their neighbor. So in order to get to the fields, the farmers would walk along the boundaries bordering each field to avoid stepping on the growing plants. So the path, in quotations we'll say, was held in common by all the farmers. And over time, the soil on the path would compact, of course, you know, with all of the walking that they would be doing. So it was never plowed and it was never fertilized. In this parable, the seed that is sown on the path is not able to demonstrate the ground because of the constant use. So the condition of the first soil is hard and impermeable. Now, when we talk about the second type of soil mentioned in the parable, we talk about kind of the rocky places, and that can really be the shallow soil where the plow didn't cut deeply enough in to break up the shale or the hard ground just below the surface. So this soil produces only plants with weak, shallow roots. Now, the third type of soil is the thorny soil. Most likely would be found in the corners of the field where the plow couldn't reach, so the weeds would be overtook where things were planted. The most important thing to note is all types of soils that are mentioned are in the same plot of ground, but there's one difference. And it's the cultivation. It's the area that is fully yielded to the cultivation process. So that means that it's being changed and prepared for planting. The area was called the good soil. The greatest amount of fruit produced was not determined by how rich the soil was, but how yielded to the plow it was. The soil in each condition received seed, but not all produced an equal quality of fruit. Everyone receives seed, which is the word of God, right? Everyone has potential for the harvest, living a fruitful life, but the ones who will produce the most fruit will be the ones most yielded to cultivation, which is sanctification, the maturing, and the growing process. I'm going to read Matthew 13, 18 through 23. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who perceives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and it immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So let's connect the dots. We talked about four types of soil. We talked about four types of communication, and we talked about four attachment styles. So how do we sow our seeds that will determine, right? Because how we sow our seeds will try to be determined by a lot of things in this world. Like I just talked about our pain, other people's opinions, how we were raised. And I went through all of these four types specifically on how to stop worrying about what others think, because it's not merely just dismissing other people, but paying attention to ourselves and what triggers us to respond and to react. So got some questions for you. How are we maturing in the Lord? How are we growing with God in His Word? Are we reading the Bible for ourselves? Are we paying more attention to people than to God? And this one's really important for us to answer. Why do their opinions matter so much? This is the deep dive time, right? Because God is not one-dimensional. How we relate to Him is not either. I don't want you to keep trying to strive and solve this problem with a service level answer like unfollowing them, right? Because we know that it's deeper. This is just one episode to show us that there are many things that go into why we care about what people think, and then getting to the root of it and standing on the Word of God, which goes back to the types of soil that we talked about today. Taking responsibility for our feelings and reactions is how we begin to stop worrying about what other people think and take into consideration the ones who are expressing what they think that are closer to us. Even though the ones that are closest to us will still get it wrong, we never elevate them above God. Now, I'm going to ask you some more questions because that's what I do here, and I love to ask some more questions to kind of get you to think deeper. What type of communicator are you, and why do you find yourself being like that? What about attachment style? Is there one that you resonated with the most that we talked about today? How do those two things relate to the type of seed you feel you might be planting in your relationships with other people, and why you worry so much about what other people think? What's the root of your why? Like, why do you care about the opinions? Why do they paralyze you? What's the root of that? Or why do you worry about them? Saying that you're a people pleaser is kind of a surface level answer to a deeper rooted problem. People pleasing is just one layer. And I'm going to really challenge you to spend some time to journal. You can head to the show notes and I'll make sure to have these questions there for you so that you can reference them, print them out, and go through them. But three things that you can really kind of process and walk through is boundaries. Knowing your window of tolerance, like what triggers you the most. I heard a pastor say one time, doubt your doubts, which I think is brilliant. And knowing why you care. And I think that there's levels to this. So like 1, 2, and 3, level one would be immediate family, like kids and husband, right? Like what level is this person in my life? And being able to identify their opinion and why they might be upset and being able to work through that. And 2 might be, you know, a close friend, a best friend, family. And 3 would just kind of probably be the rest of the outside influence or the sphere that you have of influence and rating their opinion and why it should or should not matter. Again, caring about what other people think is not just dismissing everything that we get and going, I'm fine. I don't care what you think, right? It's being able to know the relationship you have with this person, being able to cultivate a relationship, but also understanding why we do this. Why do we care about what other people think? And I pray that this episode today encouraged you, but it also got you to think differently than, well, I'm just going to block, I'm going to delete, I'm just going to not talk to them anymore. But hopefully gave you a little bit better understanding of why we respond the way that we do. Why do we act this way? Why do we repeat the same cycles? And know that there's healing available to you. And scripture is not a band-aid. Scripture is the ointment that heals the wound. So thanks for hanging out with me today on this episode. I know it's a little bit longer, so if you've made it till the end, you are my lifer. And I appreciate you. Thank you for being here. If this message encouraged you in any way, I would love for you to take a moment to leave a rating and review and help other women hear about this podcast and be encouraged as well. So Remember, before we go, challenge the way you think to change the way you live.